Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Hear the word of the Lord. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. You may be seated.
The passage before us today that we just heard read gives us a wonderful glimpse into the life of the early church. Many of us here this morning are familiar with these verses. You've heard them before. Maybe you've seen them on a Hobby Lobby sign that you hang in your house. Many of us are familiar with these verses. However, there is an important truth that we learn here about what it means to be truly saved. I want you to understand this. In light of what we've seen, if you have your Bibles, you can look back at Acts 2:38 and what Peter said. All those who repent and call upon the name of the risen Lord Jesus, who receive the forgiveness of sins, who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, now belong to the restored people of God. This is important. Salvation here does not stop with forgiveness. It doesn't stop with receiving the Holy Spirit. No, salvation includes being brought into the restored people of God. So I've entitled this sermon today, A Portrait of a Spirit-Filled Church. And I did so for a reason. The phrase spirit-filled church that I just used is used a lot today, and often that phrase has come to mean a Christian or a church. A spirit-filled Christian, a spirit-filled church is one that typically emphasizes spiritual gifts. They emphasize authentic emotional worship encounters, they're sometimes called. Maybe not putting God in a box. That's kind of some of the language it's used for what it means to be a spirit-filled church. However, this phrase is actually kind of misleading. It's also kind of divisive. We won't go there. It's very misleading. There's a reason why. It's like saying, I'm a born-again Christian. You see a problem with that phrase? Every true Christian is born again. That's what it means to be a Christian. In the same manner, every true Christian church is a spirit-filled church. Because to be filled with the Spirit is to belong to the people of God. The church of God, which is a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church of Christ, listen, is the assembly of those called by God the Father into the fellowship of his Son by the Spirit. That's a good phrase to memorize. It's 1 Corinthians 1:9. We'll get to it a lot later. But just understand this. The church of Christ is the assembly of those called by God the Father into the fellowship of his Son. How? By the Spirit. Now, of course, there are all kinds of churches. There's all kinds of Christian denominations today that are not true churches of the risen Lord Jesus. So just because you put the word church on your building does not mean that your church is indeed a spirit-filled church. However, when we're talking about the true church, the people of God, beginning all the way back with Abraham, if you want to go there, the true church of Christ is the Spirit-filled, indwelt, baptized, empowered, illuminated, sanctified, and sealed assembly of the restored people of God, who live under the saving rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to see this. Our text today says this. Look at Acts 2, 41 to 42. Before we get into this portrait of a spirit-filled church, I want you to see why I entitled it this. Look at Acts 2, 41 to 42. Peter's just preached about the risen Lord Jesus. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for all your children, for all those who are far off. So, those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day, you should be asking, to what? Added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, do you get some kind of definition about what it means they were added to? Well, not really. But look what you get in verse 42. What happened to these people who received the word, were baptized, were added that day to the church? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You see the relationship between these verses? Your Bible has like a little heading that'll say something along the lines of the fellowship of the believers. And we're quick to like put this on its own section. You can't read this without reading what Peter's just said, verse 41. So I want you to follow the logic here. This will set up the rest of the morning. It'll make a little bit more sense. Those who received Peter's words, meaning those who repented of their sins, who believed, were the people who received forgiveness of sins through Christ's atoning death. They were the ones who received the gift of the promised Holy Spirit. That's what verse 38 said. You get them. Forgiveness, gift of the Holy Spirit. They received the very spiritual presence of the risen Lord Jesus. Beautiful. These believers were added to what? The church. The rest of Acts will use that language of the church, the assembly of God's people who've been called out of darkness into his light. But then what happens right after it says they were added to the church? They established a finance committee? No. They created an arts department? And what happened to those who believed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What happened immediately after? Immediately we're given a comprehensive picture, this portrait of the life of the early church. What it looked like to be forgiven. What it looked like to have received the Holy Spirit. What it looked like to become a part of the restored people of God. So today we're going to see this, that a spirit-filled church is joyfully devoted to doctrine, to fellowship, and to prayer. That's basically what Acts 2:42 just said. Correct. There's nothing new here. That's what it says. A spirit-filled church is joyfully devoted to doctrine, to fellowship, and to prayer. Christians, those who by faith are filled with the Spirit of Jesus himself, are those who obey the word of their king, who love the people of their king, and rely on the power of their king. And Luke first, before he even gets into what that kind of looks like, he gives us a description of how they did these things. You guys notice the key word in Acts 2:42? How they did all of these things? They devoted themselves. This means, literally, they were persistently, continuously committed to the faith. Some translations say they continued steadfastly. I kind of like that a little bit better. They continued steadfastly, passionately. If Luke is painting a portrait of the church, you could think of it as he's painting with the boldest and most vibrant of all colors. This is a bright, vivid, living, it's a beautiful, stunning portrait. It was one of radical devotion to the risen Lord Jesus. That was the early church. So I want to look at this portrait of the early church, this portrait of a spirit-filled church. First, a spirit-filled church is joyfully devoted to doctrine. Look at verse 42 with me. And they, those who received the word, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The very first thing that Luke mentions is the church's radical commitment to the teaching, the doctrine, the message, another way you can translate that, of the apostles. So the question is, good Bible students, what do we say? What teaching? What is this teaching? It's what Peter's just preached. Go back and look what he just preached. What is the teaching of the apostles? What's the, right now, the only thing we have right now of what the apostles taught? It's the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom of God under the saving rule of Christ. The teaching of the apostles was that the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the fulfillment of all of God's covenant promises throughout the Old Testament. If you're reading through the daily Bible with us, going through the Old Testament, you'll appreciate this all the more. He is the second Adam who obeyed where the first one failed. He's the prophet like Moses. He's the true and better Passover lamb, sacrificed once for all for his people. He's the true and better Israel, who faithfully represented the Father to the nations. He's the true and better kinsman redeemer. We just read Ruth, right? He's the one that purchased us not just from this family or from this field or this country. No, he bought us from the slave market of sin and death. And he's the greater son of David. He's the Christ. He's the anointed king. So the apostles' doctrine included everything revealed in the Old Testament. Did you notice how many times Peter has quoted the Old Testament so far? The spirit of prophecy we're hearing about. Speaking about the Old Testament scriptures, their doctrine included all the Old Testament scriptures. It also included everything that Jesus spoke about, right? Because they're his apostles, so they're saying what he said. And it's what they unpacked when it came to his death and resurrection. In other words, the rest of the New Testament scriptures. You catch that? What is the apostles' doctrine? It's first off, the Old Testament. They've been quoting it. Jesus said it's all about him anyway. And then it's all about what Jesus did and said and taught and died and rose and exalted, coming again. And it's everything that that means. Go read the book of Romans. Go read 1 Peter. Go read John. You see what I'm getting at? It's scripture. More on that later. And the church was radically devoted to this gospel, the word of God. They not only heard it and studied it and met, as we'll see, they met to study this and to hear it, but they also proclaimed it, as we're going to see throughout Acts. And they bore witness to this Jesus. How? In the power of the Spirit that testifies to Christ. But here's the question. How could the people in Jerusalem know that the doctrine of the apostles was the truth? Right? It's interesting that it doesn't say they devoted themselves to Jesus' teaching. It says the apostles' teaching. It's interesting. You would think it would say they devoted themselves to the study of the Tanakh or some Hebrew phrase, you know? No, it's the apostles' teaching. Look at verse 43. If you've been with us for any amount of time, we saw this back at the end of Acts 1 when they appointed a 12th apostle to fill Judas's office. You can go back and listen to that sermon if you'd like. That explains this more in depth. But look at verse 43. We get a nice summary of it. Awe came upon every soul. Reverence, fear, respect upon everyone in Jerusalem. Everybody. Ready? And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I want you to think about this. Go back in your Bibles. Look at verse 22. Acts 2, 21, 22, 23. What does it say? Jesus of Nazareth, what? A man attested to you by God? How? Through the many signs and wonders that he did? Think about it. Right now in the book of Acts, who's the only other person that's been doing miracles? Jesus, right? And then right here it says, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This is important. Just as God performed miracles through Jesus, why did he do that? To validate his identity as the Christ, that you might know and believe that this is the Christ, the Son of God. The teaching of the apostles, what Peter just said, was also confirmed by signs and wonders. Can you think why? Because Jesus empowered his apostles, the 12 apostles, and their associates, as we see as we go on throughout Acts, Jesus empowered his apostles to lay the foundation of the church as the new leaders of the restored people of God. Jesus is gone. He's ascended to the Father. And he leads his apostles and he empowers them to do this. I want you to understand, this is amazing. This is fascinating. I never saw this until just this week. Notice what the text does not say. It does not say that the church was devoted to signs and wonders. It doesn't say that the church was devoted to them. No, they were devoted to doctrine. Now, this isn't to say that the church didn't believe in God for miracles. Again, stay tuned. We'll get there in just a little bit. But I want you to understand this. They weren't devoting themselves to trying to mimic what Jesus did in his miraculous ministry. No, their focus was on the teaching of the apostles, aka the gospel of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the scriptures. Throughout the book of Acts, we'll see this. If you don't believe me, you can look through yourself, do a study on this. It is repeatedly stated all throughout Acts that miracles, signs, and wonders were done by the apostles and their associates. It's explicit. I don't mean it just says Peter healed. It'll say many signs were being done by the apostles. Many signs were being done at the hands of the... You can see it all throughout the book of Acts. Why? Because the apostles were chosen and entrusted by the risen and reigning Lord Jesus to lay the foundation of the church. Do you guys notice what verse 41 said? Those who received what? His word. Who's his? Peter. How amazing is that? That people are believing Peter's word? Why? Because he's an apostle of the risen Lord Jesus. It's important. We'll see this again throughout the book of Acts. You got to kind of go through Acts and see this. But it's very important. But notice what happened in verse 44 about the church. The people that were hearing this teaching and seeing the signs and wonders. Look at verse 44. And all who believed were together. Isn't that cool? It immediately goes from receiving his word to all who, remember, all was on everybody else. But then it says all who believed were together. There's a distinction here between those outside the church and those who are in the church who are believers in the risen Lord Jesus. The message that the apostles proclaimed was that God had made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Jesus is the one who offered up his own life as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world and all who would believe upon him. And he was the one proven to be the case by God when he was raised from the dead. To reject him is to remain in your sins. To reject Jesus, to not believe what the apostles taught, that Jesus is the Christ, is to cast your vote with the crucifiers. Ultimately, it's to be judged by that very Lord. But what did Peter just say? By repenting of your sins, by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. This is why the early church was so devoted to doctrine, because they treasured the gospel of God. So friends, I want you to understand this. We just mentioned it earlier. This teaching of the apostles can be found today. Where? In Scripture. It's the teaching of the New Testament that unpacks and even reveals the Old Testament. It's the 66 books of our Bible. Therefore, for us today, being devoted to doctrine means being devoted to Scripture. It means hearing, believing, obeying, and continuing steadfastly in the Bible. Simply put, a Spirit-filled church is centered on the word of the risen Lord Jesus. You could say the gospel of Jesus, the word about the risen Lord Jesus. However you want to phrase it, this is quick and concise. Hence, it's on the screens. A Spirit-filled church is centered on the word of the risen Lord Jesus. Understand this. We don't have time to unpack it all, but I just want to throw this at you. You ready? The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, who guides the people of God into all truth. That's important. The Spirit bears witness about Jesus. The spotlight's not on the Spirit, it's on Christ. We are sanctified in the truth. God's word is truth. So think about this. To receive the gift of the Spirit is to receive a passionate desire to be centered on the word in all of life. Not when you're having a bad day and you need to flip to your favorite psalm, read one verse, put it away like it's candy you can just kind of munch on here and there. No, this is our life. It's our bread. It's our meat. It's our milk. God's word is the instrument of our salvation. It's how we come to faith in Christ, Romans 10:17. It's how we are born again, 1 Peter 1:23. God's word is also not just able to save us, it's sufficient for our sanctification, meaning God's word is able to bring you to full maturity in Christ. It's how we, as God's people, are trained in righteousness. It's how we grow in godliness. It's how we become, as 2 Timothy 3 says, complete. Equipped for what? Every good work. The Bible doesn't just give you information about this part of your Christian life, and then you turn to X, Y, and Z to learn about this part of your Christian life. No! The Bible makes the Christian complete. It's called the sufficiency of Scripture. A true church is a community of believers where God's word is loved, read, studied, and obeyed in its entirety. There's no unhitching going on here. One pastor writes this: sound doctrine is the lifeblood of the church. It shapes and guides the church's teaching. It nourishes holiness. It fosters love. It grounds and repairs unity. It calls forth worship. And it informs and motivates our witness to the gospel. So I ask, are we devoted to doctrine? Do we consume God's word? I didn't ask if you owned a Bible. I said, do we consume God's word? Do we meditate upon it day and night, hiding its word in our heart? When's the last time you memorized a scripture verse? Oh, that's what the kids do down the hall. Do we rehearse the truth of the scriptures to ourselves daily, the truth of the gospel to ourselves daily? Do we teach doctrine to our children? Do we believe it and obey it? Is our entire life centered on and nourished by the word of Christ? As Peter says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have what? The words of eternal life, of abundant life. However, being devoted to doctrine does not stop there. Many of you are probably thinking, that's all we need. We got the doctrine box checked. All right. Woo, we love theology. Go home. That is not where this passage ends. In fact, we haven't even really got past verse 42a. Being devoted to the teaching of the apostles leads to transformation. And if you notice, Acts 42 to 47 spends most of its time talking about how doctrine has changed their lives, how the doctrine of Christ, how Christ's word has transformed them. Let's look at this now. A spirit-filled church is joyfully devoted to fellowship. They devoted themselves to, verse 42, not just the apostles' teaching, but what? The fellowship. To the breaking of bread. I need you to understand something before we go any further. Listen carefully. There is not just a body of doctrine that must be believed and obeyed. There is a body of believers that must be loved and encouraged. There is not simply a body of truth out there that I believe it, good to go. No, there is a body of believers that must be loved and encouraged. Sound doctrine teaches us that not only have we been saved from the king's judgment, amen, hallelujah, we've been saved to his kingdom and his people. That's important. Kind of like how we don't just put off, but we put on. We've not just been saved out of darkness, we've been called into his light. And you know what you're going to find there? A whole host of other people that have been saved as well. You've been called into a fellowship. And that's where we get another one of those tricky phrases. The word fellowship is a beautiful word. It is a rich, rich word that all too often gets thrown about carelessly. Like saying, oh, that Snickers bar was awesome. Really? Awesome? Like fills you with awe and wonder that you're left speechless because of its majestic worth? We don't do that. I don't even do that over coffee. Even when Keith makes it, I don't say, actually, sometimes I do say that coffee's awesome because it actually leaves me speechless. But the point is, do we think about how we throw those words around? The word fellowship is thrown around so poorly. When we hear fellowship, what do we think of? We think of handshakes, hellos, and howdy-dos. When we think of fellowship, we think of fellowship halls where your potlucks happen. We think of church lobbies where you greet. We think socializing, we think mingling. As Vodi Bakum says, if you can't say amen, you say ouch. That's what we think of when we hear fellowship. It's mingling, it's socializing. However, this is absolutely not what Luke is describing. That's appalling compared to what Luke is describing here. This is the Greek word koinonia. It's a really fun word to say, koinonia. But it means something even better. It's a close association involving mutual interests and sharing. It's translated throughout the New Testament as fellowship, as communion, as participation. In fact, outside of the New Testament, do you know how the Greeks understood this word? It meant marriage. It was the word used to about the fellowship in the marriage covenant. That was koinonia. This is the word that the New Testament authors, by the Spirit, use to describe our union with Christ by faith. Look again at 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. Amen. By whom you were called. You see it? Into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul later in 1 Corinthians 10 and in 2 Corinthians 13 says that this fellowship is from the Holy Spirit whom we received. Right? Y'all know that. The grace of God, the love of Jesus, or the love of God, the grace of Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John 1:3 real quick. Look at this. John writes that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a powerful verse, friends. For those of you who have been saved, you've not just been forgiven of your sins. You've not just received the Spirit. You've received the Spirit of fellowship by which you are now joined with the triune God. You share now, in part, in the blessed life of the Trinity. And I want you to hear this. Listen, listen, listen carefully. Because we have fellowship with God in Christ by his Spirit, that's important. Y'all hear that? We have fellowship with God in Christ by the Spirit. Because we've been united to Christ by faith, we now have fellowship with one another in Christ by the Spirit. You got that? We don't just receive fellowship with God. We have fellowship, 1 John 1:3, we have fellowship with the apostles, with the early church, with the saints gathered around the world, our brothers and sisters in Turkey. We just prayed for them. And over at Living Word, we have fellowship with one another, the saints in light. By the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of Jesus, we have become the new creation family of God. A local church is a Spirit-filled community of brothers and sisters made alive in Christ who share true communion with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and one another. The same fellowship that we have with God, it's the same fellowship word we have with one another in Christ by the Spirit. We have a common union because we have all who believed have the blood of Christ in common. Not one of us has a work that we can bring. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we all bring our sin, our shame, our guilt. And each and every one of us who believes in Jesus receives salvation through faith in his blood alone. And we share that in common with one another. And that leads to some serious life change when you understand what that means. Verse 44 to 45. All who believed were together. That's the word used throughout Acts so far to mean like they were all together in the upper room in one place in one accord. It's the same idea. And they had, ready? All things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I love it. I love how Matthew Henry describes this. Wherever you saw one disciple, you would see more. Really simple. That's from a Puritan, too, and they typically have crazy language. Wherever you'd see one disciple, you'd see more. That's it. Their communion with Christ and one another completely changed their priorities. They were now family. Not like, hey, how you doing, fam? No, I mean like literally family in the truest, deepest sense of the word. Their devotion to their fellowship was seen in two ways. Remember, they're devoted to fellowship. What does this mean? Look at this. First, being devoted to fellowship means bearing burdens in love. Look at what we see in verse 44 to 45. Every member of the church held his possessions at the disposal of others. They shared fellowship with Christ. They shared forgiveness. And now they share their possessions. You see how that works? They had, what did the believers have in common? God? Yep. Forgiveness? Yup. The Spirit? Yup. They said, why not possessions too? It's natural. That was how they thought about this. If we're this in common, why not? When I got married to Brianna, my things became her things. Her things became my things. It's that same idea of fellowship. This is important. Verses 44 to 5 are often misunderstood. This does not mean that everyone just got rid of everything they owned. Oh, you're a Christian? Sell your house, sell your car, sell your shirt, your shoes. Is that those glasses? Sell them. Christians don't own anything. That's communism. No, get out. Not what we're talking about. All this is saying is that the believers were ready and willing to help those in need. If this meant sharing or selling their possessions, as Jesus said, selling everything you have, they would do it eagerly, joyfully, generously. Now, this also doesn't mean that the church didn't care about outsiders. This doesn't say that the church didn't care for or love or give to unbelievers, outsiders. It doesn't say they didn't do that. It's not mentioning it because Luke is showing us just how radically devoted the church was to the fellowship of the saints. Meaning, almost like, obviously they loved their neighbors as themselves. Like, how could you be a Christian and not do that? Luke doesn't have to say they were nice to their neighbors. That's default. That's like ground level one. Good Lord, if you can't be nice to your neighbor, we're talking about something that changed their entire priorities in life. Their lives were radically centered around one another. Look at verses 46 to 47a. And day by day, you know what that means? Day by day. Attending the temple together, same word, continuing steadfastly. They attended the temple, continuing steadfastly, together. Breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. We saw first, devoted to fellowship means bearing burdens with love. Second, being devoted to fellowship means breaking bread with joy. Not only were the believers meeting together daily in the temple courts to hear the apostles teach, we're going to see that next chapter, Acts 3, they're in the temple courts, we'll see that. Not only were they meeting there to hear the apostles teach, to have fellowship, remember, not handshakes and howdy-dos, but literally life together, they were also gathering often for meals with one another in their homes. This is important. Kind of a side note, it's important. In verse 42, Luke wrote that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. People are kind of divided as to what that means. And whenever people are divided as to what it means, it probably means both. They were devoted to eating meals together and the Lord's Supper. We're talking about the Lord's Supper here too. Not only the Lord's Supper and not only a snack down at your local coffee shop. No, we're talking their meals, which included at that time celebration of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 talks more about that. They would remember their Lord and his sacrifice. How could they not? So think about this. It was while breaking bread together that the believers would begin to get to know one another more intimately. They could learn more about those needs. There wasn't like Facebook Marketplace where it's like believers post something. Oh, I need a house. And then everyone's like, cool. They knew about these needs. They were connected. There was some organization to this church here. They knew what was going on. And they did that by meeting together in their homes. They would also meet together to pray. We're not just talking private prayer, we'll see in a moment. These are like meetings. They're meeting together in the temple courts. One commentator said they turned the temple into the house of prayer that it should have been all along. Praying in the temple courts. It's amazing. The true temple of God is there in these courts of this building that's been vacated by the Lord. Making it a house of prayer. They're doing it together. Just as Jesus came eating and drinking. You remember that from Luke's gospel? Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve. Luke says he came eating and drinking. Jesus, just like he came eating and drinking, remember Luke 24, how he revealed himself to the disciples in the breaking of bread? The early church celebrated gospel fellowship in the same way. That's why when we gather for meals, we're not just eating. It's truly fellowship. It's true, genuine fellowship with one another, enjoying the gifts that God has given us. The main force of this sentence is the end of verse 46. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Glad here literally means like exulting. It means extremely joyful, almost like proclaiming it. Eat a piece of bread? Yes! Amen! Like literally, like that's, it's an overflowing gladness. Generous means literally it's simple. It means that their hearts gave without any pretense, without any double standard. They were just willing, generous, eager. For those of you that heard our second Thessalonians 3 lesson about those who were contributing to some of the more, you know, sponging members of the church, because they just gave. The church was just giving all the time to one another. The church was characterized by a spirit of joy, of rejoicing, of generosity. Even their meals were occasions for praising God with great joy, with hearts full of thanksgiving. This was the joy of salvation. A true sense of gratitude, contentment, and delight given to them by the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus. This devotion to fellowship and the breaking of bread, the daily praising of God in public and in private, served as a gospel witness to all the people. Do you see it? They had favor with the outsiders. Now, persecution is about to come. Hang tight. Though persecution would soon come upon the church, in these days, the church was looked upon with favor by outsiders. You ready? How does this apply to us today? Oh, how does it? The reason the early church was devoted to such deep, intimate fellowship was because they had received forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. That's why Acts 2:42-47 is here. You don't find this at the end of the Bible like later. The day the Spirit is poured out, this life starts happening. Meaning, it's the Holy Spirit that causes this. He's the one behind this. And we know that it's the Spirit of Jesus. This community, so important to get, this community was not simply feeling inspired by the love, forgiveness, patience, and generosity of Jesus. They weren't just moved by his example. Meaning like, oh, that's nice. He was loving. Well, I can try to be loving to my enemies. Yeah, good luck trying that on your own. They had received the resurrection power of the very Spirit of the living God to actually walk in forgiveness, in love, in patience, and generosity. This is Spirit-enabled. This is Spirit-empowered. This is why we say that they received not only forgiveness, the whole church received the Spirit that day. What else explains that? This radical change of their priorities, their possessions, everything. In other words, again, a very simple way to say it, a Spirit-filled church is transformed by the love of the risen Lord Jesus. Those who have had the love of God poured into their hearts by the promised Spirit, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who have become new creations in Christ by the regenerating power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, those who have been called by grace into the fellowship of the Blessed Trinity will be devoted to fellowship. Those who have been given this Spirit will be devoted to bearing burdens and breaking bread. Want to see something fascinating? Sure, I'm glad you asked. 1 John 3. Look at, we could read the New Testament in its entirety today to make the point. This verse is stunning. We don't read it often. I want you to see this. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How? Because we love the brothers. How do you know that you've been forgiven of your sins? How do you know that you have been made new in Christ Jesus? It's not caused by, it's seen by, your love for the brothers. You know what the brothers means? The church. Whoever does not love the brothers abides in death. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, speaking of Jesus, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother, we're not talking common humanity, we're talking about the church, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is profound. John is saying this. Do you want to know if you're a believer? He gives you lots of tests in 1 John. You obey his commands, right? You love all that. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, right? You want to know if you're a believer? You want to know if you've been born again, passed from death into life, united with Christ in his death and resurrection? You want to know? Then answer me this. Do you love the church? Are you devoted to fellowship? Think about it. Say all you want that you are a Christian. Say all you want that you love Bible doctrine. You love theology. Say all you want that you give faithfully. Say all that you want that you shovel your neighbor's driveway and love your city. Say it all you want. But if you can go through your entire life, day to day, week to week, completely separated from and uninvolved in the life of the church, your failure to show love testifies against you. I want you to understand what I just said. If you can go about your life singing to Jesus, carrying your Bible, listening to your favorite podcast, giving to the poor, coming to a work day at your neighbor's house, and you can do all that and have your life be completely unaffected by the lives of the brothers and sisters in your church, I would wonder if you know the Jesus of Scripture. This is profound. This is why membership in a local church means so much to us here. This is why covenant membership in our church here and in many faithful churches around the world, this is why it means so much to us. Because membership, think about this, gives definition and direction to the commands given to Christians. Think about it. How can you bear the burdens of every Christian? The Bible says, bear one another's burdens. The Bible says, pray for one another. How can you do that for every believer in the world? Go, start right now, try it. You see what I'm saying? How do you do that? How do you obey your leaders, your pastors? How do you obey them? Who are they? You see what I'm asking? Membership in a church, a commitment to a church, to join with a church, gives you a defined community of believers with whom you can be devoted to fellowship. I cannot bear the burdens of everyone in the world. I can't even bear the burdens of my friends and family. But with a church, I at least have an idea. And I've got faces and I got people and I know, hey, Abram and Lydia just got married. They could probably use some help. I know them. There's a lot of couples getting married. Doesn't mean I don't care about them. That's a couple I know I can actually do something about. I can commit to pray for them every week. You see how this works? Membership? Bobby Jameson said it this way. As a member of the body of Christ, listen, your life in a local church should structure your priorities. I didn't just say Jesus should restructure your priorities. I said life in a local church should structure your priorities. It should define the shape of your discipleship. Who are you? Who's discipling you? That's nice if you've got friends in other churches. I'm asking, who in this church are you discipling? Who are you in relationship with in this church, in this community that you see week in, week out? That you see in community groups, that you see over dinner, that you fellowship with. Life in a local church should serve as one of the main grids through which you make many decisions. Where should I live? Where should I look for a job? Where should I look to go? The church should be the lens through which you're looking at those questions. If you're looking to move somewhere, you had best put church search. You best come to my office and ask me to help you find a church. First thing, because that's what defines our entire worldview now. Why? Because we've been called out of darkness into the fellowship of the Son. And guess who's there? Glenn's there. Ron is there. Wilbur, you're there. You guys are there. Now, there's a lot of other people there too. Of course there are. But you guys, my brothers and sisters that are members of this church, you guys are my sheep. You guys are my brothers that I can give my life for because I know you. I know your testimony. I know the work that God's done in your life. You know why? Because I see you all the time. Which shows if you're not here, how do I know what you're like? If you don't show your face, if you're gone, how do we know if you're running the race? We don't. But what explains the growth of this church? What explains all of this? This awe, the reverence, the favor of unbelievers towards the church. What explains all of this? How were there 3,000 added that day? Jesus never even did that much, right? If you want to play that game, we're not playing that game today. This brings us to our final aspect of our portrait that Luke is painting. A spirit-filled church is joyfully devoted to prayer. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. Over and over we see it in the church, in Acts, and the rest of the New Testament. It is a praying church. Just like Jesus, who spent much of his ministry praying to his Father, the church is devoted to prayer. Why? Because it has received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit that led Jesus to cry out to his heavenly Father is the same spirit within a true believer. The believer knows that in his own strength or her own strength, they're helpless. We know that on our own, we would fall into temptation and sin. We know that even when we try to read the Bible, if it wasn't for the Spirit, we would fall short every time of understanding what it says. But believers also know that they have been reconciled to God, that they've been brought into fellowship with Him, and that this fellowship is expressed in prayer. God speaks to us in His Word, and we cry out to Him in prayer. Verse 47, look at the results. And the Lord added to their number. Day by day, those who were being saved. Church, what a powerful and beautiful truth that is. The church bore witness to the risen Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit, prayerfully preaching the word of God. Remember Acts 1? They were praying in the upper room. They were praying, seeking the Lord. Peter's preaching in the power of the Spirit, and God brought about the miracle of salvation that day. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And praise God, He is still saving today. It is the risen Lord Jesus alone who builds His church, and He has graciously given us the opportunity to participate with Him in prayer. In a church that truly depends upon God to change the hearts of stone, to raise the dead to life, that church will pray. I mentioned earlier that the early church wasn't devoted to signs and wonders. In one sense, they were, because they were devoted to prayer. They knew that their God was a miracle-working God. They knew that their God works the greatest miracle of all, raising the dead to life by the resurrection power of God. And so what do? They pray. Very simple, church. A spirit-filled church is one that is dependent upon the power of the risen, exalted, reigning Lord Jesus. As a church, devotion to doctrine is central. We must be centered on the Word of God. As a church, devotion to fellowship is a non-negotiable. We must seek to be transformed continually by the love of Jesus through the Spirit. However, the church will only grow when the power of God is acknowledged. When the power of God is sought after and depended upon in passionate prayer. We must be devoted to prayer. You can substitute doctrine for entertainment and your church might see growth. You can substitute online services for fellowship. Your church might see a form of growth. But authentic numerical growth due to the salvation of sinners, real growth, the real building of the church, is the result of prayer. So friends, understand this. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a cross. He was raised from the dead. He was exalted to the right hand of God, not only to provide forgiveness of sins, not only to provide the gift of His Spirit, but to create a people for Himself, a spirit-filled, new creation, born again, people of God. And right now, today, Jesus is still building that church. Right now, the King of heaven and earth is offering mercy and pardon to sinners. And if you repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the judge of all the earth, you can right now be freed from guilt and shame. You can be freed from slavery to sin. You can belong to God. And you can enter into the fellowship of love, life, and joy for which you were made, all by grace. And this Spirit-filled church that I'm talking about is joyfully devoted to doctrine, fellowship, and to prayer. So let me ask you, believer, this morning, does such devotion characterize you? I don't just say, do you like the idea of it? Does this characterize you? I was speaking to someone earlier this week about it. When I die, this should be able to be said at my funeral. He devoted himself to doctrine. He devoted himself to the fellowship of the church, and he devoted himself to prayer. Could that be said about you? Can you say that you are centered on the word of the risen Lord Jesus, seen in a devotion to the gospel doctrine that we believe? Have you been transformed by the love of the risen Lord Jesus so much so that it is so evident in your fellowship with one another? And are you dependent upon the power of the risen Lord Jesus seen in your devotion to prayer? To profess to believe in the risen Lord Jesus and yet fail to be devoted to these things shows that you may not have ever received forgiveness and the promised Spirit. Because it is the gospel that fuels such devotion. I started by saying it's all about devotion, right? They continued. How do you do that? How do you find the strength every day to find that kind of devotion when you don't feel like it, when someone's hurt you, when someone's offended you? How do you find the ability to persist in devotion to fellowship? If you struggle with such devotion this morning, as we break bread and celebrate the Lord's Supper today, look to Christ Jesus by faith. May the truths that these elements signify captivate our affections and give us a hunger for the word of God, the bread of life. May the blood that he spilled for our forgiveness compel each and every one of us to love one another. May his body, broken to restore his chosen people, may that stir in us a passion to give our lives for the brothers. And may the gospel overwhelm our hearts with all surpassing joy. Would you bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in prayer?